All right, last time we were together here, we were looking at the Lord's Prayer, the real Lord's Prayer. That is the prayer of our Lord Jesus as he prayed for his disciples. And as he did, I'm going to get over to this side here. As he did, we saw that we wonderful truths in here about eternal life, about how we can have a relationship with God. And that it's only through him that it brings God glory to give us to his Son. And the definition of what eternal life was, all of this packed in the first few words of the prayer of Jesus Christ to his Father. This is really holy ground in a way when we stop and think about it. Because God allows us to have a window into the heart of Jesus Christ towards us. And really, you'll see the heart of the Lord towards you here. In a great way. So he says in John 17:4, I have glorified you on the earth, and I have finished the work which you gave me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. And we spoke about this, I believe, last time, about the glory of Jesus being glorified, glorifying the Father glorifying the Son. He says in John 17:6, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Jesus is saying, I have done everything that I should have done. Jesus didn't leave anything undone. He didn't make any mistakes. He didn't come short in any way. And everything that he did it for God's glory and for the benefit of the human race. And so he speaks to the Father and he says, I have given your name among the ones you have given me out of the world. You gave them to me and they kept your word. I've done exactly. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. It's become plain to them that I'm from you. Now they understand it. You might say, well, they should have got that first click, right? But it was difficult for them to take that step of faith and believe that Jesus was God in the flesh. It still is difficult today for people to accept and believe the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a spiritual thing. There has to be a work of God. We already see this here. The Father giving them to the Son and their hearts being stirred and then coming to Jesus and believing in him. It's a spiritual thing. And always because that's the case, we cannot make the gospel just a nuts and bolts thing. The gospel is spiritual. And that means it must be bathed in prayer. You're going to go out and share the gospel. Boy, pray for people. Pray for their souls. Pray that they'll come under conviction. Pray that God will work deeply in their souls. And if it's something that I have been doing, it's I've been praying for you folks here. And I've been praying for you, some of you, before you were saved, that God would bring a conviction and convince you of your need of Jesus Christ. Because no human being can convince another person on their own. No matter how clever a person might be, no matter how well they can coin a phrase or explain something, the Father has to work in the sinner's heart to break up ground in there that needs to be broken up. We've been talking about that in Shetty Camp. Broken up in the ground of our hearts to receive the Word of God and believe and be saved. How vital it is then that we be involved in that work as Jesus was involved in that work. I have given them, John 17:8, the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Now, we're going to find in the rest of this chapter, we're going to find the incredible care of God for those who are his own. And this is not a prayer for the world. This is a prayer for those who believe in him. This is a prayer that those who believe in him would come, that the Father and the Son would bring them into a complete oneness with God. Bring them into a unity with God that's real and vibrant and alive. And so he says, I pray for them. I don't pray for the world. You notice that? That doesn't mean that Jesus never prayed for the world, okay? I mean, obviously, if he didn't pray for any lost people, there'd be no lost people saved. But here specifically, this is his intercessory prayer for the believers, for those who believe, and those who would believe. So in a sense, he is praying for unsaved people, because he's praying for them. But when they believe, he said, this is what I'm praying for them. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. I am praying for what you have given me, Lord. And you know, sometimes I think it's important for us to understand, you can't pray about everything. You know, some people say, well, I'm gonna make a prayer that's going to do it all. I'm just going to pick one prayer and it's going to take care of everything. God save the whole world. Amen. Right? Is that a practical prayer? We know the whole world is not going to be saved. Sad enough to say that, because the Bible tells us that many will be lost. But what then can I do? I have a mission or commission from God that I can learn to pray for what God puts on my heart. And to pray specifically for that. And to pray for that with confidence as I seek the Lord. And so he says, in this case, Jesus wasn't praying for the whole world. In this case, he was praying specifically for those ones who had been given to him. And specifically, in this moment, he's talking about the apostles. The ones who were with him at the end. Minus Judas, which we will see in a moment. But we can see here that Jesus had a specific task to do. And that specific task may have seemed pretty small and narrow when you read this passage, because he's speaking to the Father about the glory of God and about the ones that he had given them, those 11 that were followers of him. But he wasn't limiting himself to that, as we will see. But it seems that sometimes God will call you maybe to a small corner to do what looks like a small work. Because listen, I mean, how big is Palestine? How big is Israel? Is it a big country? No. It's a little country in a small little corner of the world. And was it a great center? No. Rome was the great center. But God didn't send the Savior of the world to Rome. He sent the Savior of the world to a little country. Not only did he send him to a little country, but he sent him to a little village. And not only did he send him to a little village, but he sent him to a little area, Galilee, and most of all of the disciples were from Galilee, weren't they? And those disciples were unlearned men. God chose unlearned men. These were the ones that God, the Father, gave to the Son. He says, okay, Jesus, this is what you get. You want to see the world converted? You want to see people won to the glory of God? Here's the champions that I'm giving you. Right? Unlearned men who, by all accounts, would not be what anyone else would choose, right? You would choose the greatest orators. You would choose the most famous people. You would choose the big city centers, and you would choose all of these things here. That's what people do. And today, sadly, often some churches, they think in these ways, and they think like a business, and they think maybe not quite the way God thinks. Where God chooses a backwater place to reveal his Son to the world. Where God gives to the Son these ones, these weak, stumbling, confused men. Imagine. And this is what he says. I pray for them. The ones you have given me, for they are yours. God doesn't make mistakes. He doesn't. If you're in the kingdom of God today, God didn't make a mistake. You might feel some days like, what's he doing with me? Why would he even think about me? He doesn't make mistakes. And I'll tell you that this little village of Cape North and Dingwall and this little area here, probably if you asked anybody in New York City, do you know where Cape North is? Do you know where Dingwall is? You think they would know? No. If you ask Barack Obama, do you think he would know? If you ask Stephen Harper, do you think he would know? Well, he might know where Green Cove is now. That's true. Yeah, lots of people from the island don't know. But listen, how important every individual is to God, and that location, size, none of that is of importance to the Lord. What's important to God is your heart. And if you belong to him, if the Father has given you to the Son, you've got major help in your corner. You have the Father, and you have the Son and the Holy Spirit looking after you. How beautiful that is. And we'll see here as we go through this prayer, the tender care of God and the wonder of the invitation that he has for us. He says, and all mine are yours, Jesus said, and yours are mine. So now we see the tightness between the Father and the Son. And he says, Father, you've given them to me, they're mine, and mine are yours, and yours are mine. So we know then that when Jesus is praying this prayer, it's just, it's God. There's no less than God here involved. And this, of course, would be great revelation for the Jews. Because the Jews would have thought there's only the one person in God. They didn't have that understanding that was revealed in the New Testament of the Trinity, of the fullness of that Trinity. Now there are hints in the Old Testament, but it comes so clear in the New Testament when Jesus says words in John chapter 5 where he says, everyone will honor the Son exactly the same as they honor the Father. Which means worship to the Son is the same as if you worship the Father. And the unity that they have with one another, the fullness of their relationship. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. Again, Jesus is considering the cross as if it has been done. Just before the cross, he says, now my task is done here. Now I've accomplished what needs to be accomplished. But these are in the world. Now, and I'm coming to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. Here is that call, that the heart of Jesus. And we see the central things that are in this prayer are the centrality of what God wants for you. Now, you notice he's not asking God give them lots of money. Is that what he's praying for? God give them lots of things, to toys to play with, and they'll be happy people. He's not praying for those things. He's praying for the things that are real and that are essential. And the first ones we saw was that they have eternal life. I give them eternal life. That's essential, is it not? Most essential, because if you don't start there, you have nothing. But once you have eternal life, you have a union with God, a forever union with God. And then out of that incredible place of giving, God then says, now what I want to do, I want you to be glorified. I want God to be glorified in them. We saw that already. But here he says this, they belong to you even though they're in the world. And I pray that you'll keep through your name those whom you've given me. So now we see that not only does God save us, God give us eternal life, but what else does he do? He keeps us. He keeps us. Yes, he keeps us from falling. You keep through your name those whom you have given me, and they may be one as we are. So now we see the care of God in this way. Eternal life, glorifying God, the purpose that you have in your life, being kept by God in spite in this world, not out of the world, but actually being kept in this world. And then, to crown it all, what is it? That they may be what? One as we are. Now, he doesn't just say one. He says one like we are. And so he says, the union that I have with you, Father, the intimacy that I have with you, Father, I'm inviting them in. I'm bringing them in to this place where not only does the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have perfect community together, but then the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit says, we want you to come in, and we want to have fellowship with you. We want to be one with humanity. Now, Jesus, of course, became one with humanity when he took humanity on, didn't he? But he wouldn't even leave it at that. That wasn't enough. The connection was wonderful that God would become one of us. But then he carries the connection even farther, that he would lift us up to be with God. Not that we become God, but that we become in an intimate, wonderful union with God. An incredible union that really does further define eternal life. That we may be one, they may be one as we are. Now, that oneness is in two ways. That oneness is being one with one another and being one with God. Being in unity with one another and with God. It's a complete kind of unity, and we will see that. We may be one, they may be one as we are. Oh, how the Lord longs for oneness. How he longs for a unity that's deep and rich in the people of God. How he longs so that we can say at the end of an evening like we did at the campfire, and Grace said, It's wonderful to be part of this family of God. And it is. And it is wonderful. And to grow in a unity and a oneness that our lives and our whole relationship pulsates around being in the family of God together. Gee, I thought you had the baby there. I was like, whoa. And how wonderful it is to be able to be in this kind of a relationship with God and with one another. The depth of that relationship. We haven't yet explored all of what it means to be able to look at you and say, my brother, my sister. And to know that that is deeper and richer than blood brother and blood sister. That it goes deeper than that. It's an eternal family that God is putting together. And in that eternal family, we have the Father, we have the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we have every blood-bought Christian who becomes part of that family and become one together. This is God's passion and desire, that we discover the reality and the wonder of the love of God being lived out. Pardon me? Yes, yes. That's another picture that he gives to us, that we're the very bride of Christ. But this is real family, friends. And this is real unity. And this is real intimacy. Deeper and deeper. And oh, I just kind of think when we get to heaven, something wonderful will be taking place. And there, even though we can have some wonderful fellowship here, what in the world is heaven going to be like? Not only fellowship with God, but with one another. How deep and how rich that will be. There'll be no walls, no facades, no nothing, no sin, no barriers, no little nuances of things, you know, maybe little wrong thoughts here and there in our minds, all gone. But you know, the best thing to do is to get rid of it now, right? And to live in the fullness of the Spirit now. While I was with them, Jesus said in the world, I kept them in your name. Again, I kept them. Those whom you gave me, I kept. And none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And of course, we already know that Judas was not a true believer from the beginning. He was the son of perdition, the son of destruction. That was who he was, Judas Iscariot. He wasn't saved and then lost. Yeah, I want you to know that. I've said this before, but if you read in John chapter 6, Jesus said, I have not chosen you 12, but one of you is a devil. And so as he speaks about this keeping power, it always encourages my soul because I'm not keeping myself saved. God is looking after me. And if God fails, I guess I won't make it. But he's not going to fail. So my hope is in the Lord. It's in his foundations. And praise God. He said, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. And he says this, but now I come to you. And these things I speak in the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. My joy fulfilled in them. So we can see here that the Lord Jesus is facing the cross. We can see here at his most crucial time where he was going to go through the deepest trials and the deepest agonies. Tell me what was on his heart. Pardon me? Yes, his heart was on his people. That's where his heart was. Now, if at the worst of times, at the hardest times, and the most difficult times, the heart of God is towards his people, where's his heart now? It's towards you. It is deeply and richly towards you. He's calling to us with all of his passion, oneness, unity. And was his desire? That they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Now, I want you to know there's a difference between your joy and the joy of the Lord. The old psalm says this, the joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord. That's a different joy. When the Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is joy, it isn't the kind of joy that the world experiences. The joy the world experiences is based on circumstances. Some people call it happiness. Some people say happiness based on happenings. But joy comes from Jesus. And there's a difference between that. You could have a great joy that, oh, there's lots of blueberries this year. Oh, what a joy that is, right? But that's not the same as the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is a deep joy. The joy of the Lord is a joy that's found in the midst of trouble. It's found in the midst of no blueberries. It's found in the midst of deep trial and circumstance and persecution so that there can be joy in the midst of sorrow, as even the Apostle Paul writes. It's wonderful. And here is what Jesus is concerned with. These are the things, if he's the things that he's concerned with, they ought to be the things that we're concerned with. Concerned or interested or passionate about being in a love unity relationship with God. Being in a love unity relationship with one another. Experiencing and living in the joy of the Lord. Living passionately, wonderfully in this world. Being in the world and yet not of the world. Because I've given them your word, Jesus said, and the world has hated them. Because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Now, something unique happens when you become a Christian. You become an alien. They're still trying to get contact other creatures from other planets. As I was driving to church this morning, CBC was on, and they were talking about how they were trying to, you know, find extraterrestrial life, and we're, you know, they said, we haven't got it yet. We haven't done it yet. And what's interesting, one of the scientists actually said, he said, well, we've discovered something. It almost seems like there's design involved. He said, you know, if you change the atomic structure, even a small, slight amount, it would be impossible for there to be life. He said, everything is so precise that it looks as if somebody organized it all. Can you imagine? It's the truth, yes. And the other guy says, boy, he said, you know, this is like a science program. Boy, you know, it's. I would think the religious people would kind of latch a hold of that. Yes, he said, and this guy here was at least being reasonable enough to say, you know, we can't rule anything out here. We can't rule out the possibility of divine intelligence. Because he said it points towards that. And so this wonderful divine intelligence who has revealed himself to the world, and I always chuckle when I hear them saying, we'd love to know where we come from. We wish we could find the answers to the universe. And God is shouting it to the human race, and nobody's listening. Well, a lot of people aren't. But praise God, the one who made the universe wants to be one with his people. He wants to call us into a love, intimate, wonderful relationship with one another. He wants us to experience the joy of the creator of all of these worlds and everything that was good that he had made. And he calls us into this incredible place. And yet, most of the world is absolutely blind to it, alien to it. So alien to it that it says the world hates them because they're not of the world. The world doesn't understand it. The world doesn't want to understand it. You see, the problem, the barrier is not the distance of outer space to try and get into contact with some other alien race. The problem is the barrier of sin within the hearts of people. And that is what prevents people from enjoying an incredible living and loving relationship with God and getting to know the creator of the universe. It's a sin problem, but God has dealt with it through Jesus Christ. But people don't want to give up their sin. They would sooner get on a ship and go to Mars and die there, as some people have, you know, been hoping that they'd be able to do, than to simply capitulate to Jesus Christ and let him come into their hearts and experience what real life is all about. Go and try to make it to a barren rock where there's nothing, instead of experiencing and enjoying what's right in front of us, this incredible creation that God has given to us, and the privilege of a living and loving relationship with God. He says, they're not of the world, just as I am not of the world. If you're looking for aliens, look for Christians, because we are strangers. We are different than the world. And if you want to fit in with the world, well, then you don't fit in with Christ. As simple as that. You're either one or the other. If you're going to try and live with a foot in both worlds, you will not be experiencing that joy and that fellowship. And often I have seen Christians who've leaned towards the world and said, you know, I want to do this and I want to experience that and I want to have all of that and I want that kind of joy. Well, I'll tell you what, when that kind of joy comes in, you lose the real joy of the Lord. And when you lose the joy of the Lord, there's an emptiness in your heart nothing in the world can fill. Nothing. So Jesus says, I don't pray that you should take them out of the world, John 17:15. He said, I'm not praying that they're going to get zipped away here. Now, someday it will happen. But he said that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. So, two enemies that are mentioned here is the world system and the devil himself, the evil one. But Jesus says, I'm not praying that you'll take them out, but I'm praying out that they'll be kept in the middle of the circumstances. God didn't call you all to say, oh, well, we're not of this world, so we're all going to go live in a monastery somewhere and cut ourselves off from the world so that we don't have the influence of all this evil world around us. No, God's prayer was that you'd be kept in the world. You'd be preserved by his power in the midst of the darkness of this world. And there's a reason for that, because the world needs to see some light, doesn't it? It needs to see people living true Christianity. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Set them apart, Lord. Here's the passion of Jesus. This is the real Lord's Prayer here. This is Jesus passionately praying for his people. Lord, set them apart by the truth. By the truth. You notice that? Your word is truth. It is the truth of the word of God. Oh, what a foundation is here. And look what God has done. He has given us the word so that we can open it tonight. He has given us the word so that we can see the truth and so that we can have that wonderful mirror to show us what we're like. And we can have that wonderful window to show us what God is like. Lord, set them apart. That's what sanctify means. Make them holy by the truth. And it's God's truth. Your word is truth. Oh, how I love to hear Jesus say that. Oh, what does that say, tell you what you need to do? Oh, look, buy the truth and sell it not. Don't be fooled and be deceived by all the lies, no matter how many people agree that something is true. If it's not true, it's not true. If it's true, then it is. And thank God for his word that we can say with Jesus Christ. And I'm standing on good ground if I can say this. Your word is truth. Your word is truth. And don't underestimate the power of the truth. Look what it can do in a life who believes in God. As you sent me into the world, also I have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they may also be sanctified by the truth. Now, what Jesus is saying here, I set apart myself. I set apart myself to serve you. I set apart myself to honor you. I set apart myself to be crucified. I set apart myself in every way. I did it for who? For us. For us. I do this that they may be sanctified by the truth. So we can see if there's anything in this wonderful prayer that the Lord Jesus has to the Father, it is the incredible tender care that he has for his people. And all that he wants for them is listed in here. You need to take this and ponder it. We're just touching this. But ponder these things, that this is the heart of God towards you. What does he want for you in your life? We're so busy wondering what we're going to do with our lives and how much money we're going to make and what we're going to own and what we have and what we don't have and all those kinds of things. And here we can find, oh, what does Jesus want? Jesus wants, first of all, for you to have eternal life. Jesus wants your life to glorify God, and so it should, because you were made by him. Jesus wants you to know what it's like to be in a place of being one with him and one with one another. Jesus wants us to be in a union relationship, that we may be one as we are. They may be one as we are. Jesus wants us to know his keeping power, his saving power. Jesus wants us to know his delivering power, that we'd be kept, we'd be preserved by him. Jesus wants us to know his joy. Jesus wants us to know his word. He wants us to know the truth of it all. Jesus wants us to know what it is to be set apart and different, yes, from the world, but set apart to God, set apart to holiness. Jesus wants us to know what it is to live in this kind of place with him, to be in a unity with Father and the Son and with one another, all of these things being set apart so that we may be sanctified also by the truth. But notice, so far we've been talking about those 12 or 11, and now suddenly John 17:20 opens the door so wide and says, I don't pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. I'm not just praying for the 12 or the 11. I am praying for all of those who will believe through the word of God through their preaching. And that comes all the way down to you and me tonight. This is what God's heart is for you, for us, for his people. And again, he comes back to that theme. What? So that they all may be one. That through all the ages of time, in all of the circumstances, every believer, everyone who trusts in God will be one. As you, Father, are in me, and I in you, they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Now notice, there is another a purpose in here, that the unity that they would have, that the people of God would have with God and with one another, would have an impact, so the world may believe that you sent me. You see that? They would see a reality in the people of God that's real. They would see that church is not just a hypocritical thing, but it's people loving one another, people caring for one another, people forgiving one another. It takes a lot of grace to forgive people, especially when they've done you wrong. Not long ago, I was talking to a Christian who said, you know, I kind of stay by myself. Because they didn't get into why, but it was kind of like, well, you know, people have hurt me in the church. And that's not around here, so I'm not picking on anybody. And I was just trying to encourage this person, look, here's what God calls you to. And you know, if people wrong you, then just see the chains they're wearing. See what see that they're weighed down with a chain in their life. And then look for every opportunity to bless them. You know, when you're dead, and if you were a dead person and somebody came and jumped on your grave, you wouldn't jump out of the grave and say, don't you jump on my grave anymore. The reason why is because you're dead. Well, I got news for you, Christian. You're dead. The Bible says you died and now Christ lives. So you don't have to live with bitterness and hatred and anger and quick responses and, oh, that person did me wrong. You don't have to live like that anymore. You're not called to live that way anymore. You're called to be free from that by surrendering to Jesus Christ. And you know, when I was sharing with this person, they said, well, yeah, but after all, I'm human. And it's almost like that's the reason why. Well, you know, after all, what do you expect? It's just what I am. Yes, it's what you are unless you're abiding in Christ. So I'll tell you something. If you find yourself full of those kinds of responses, not good ones, I'll tell you who's on first. And it ain't Jesus. It's not God. Because God changes our hearts. And he transforms us so that our response is the love that needs to be seen. And the world has seen enough of hypocrisy in the church. And it's turned the world off. They need to see true believers living out true Christianity. But praise God, the invitation is, first of all, notice what it says. They all may be one, as you, Father, and me, and I in you. They may be one, what? In us, that the world may believe that you sent me. If you're going to try and create a unity based on anything other than being connected to Jesus Christ, it's not going to work. You might form a club, you might have a religious group, but if everybody tries to get along and love one another, but they're not being connected to the head, it isn't going to work. Because the only oneness that we have is our oneness with God, and that can only, the only thing that can foster true oneness with one another. Only that. Only the power of the Holy Spirit, only the life of God can bring this to pass. Isn't it incredible when we stop and consider the things that Jesus is praying for? And he says, the glory which you gave me, I have given them that they may be one just as we are. Now, if you do a study on the glory of God, you're going to find something out that the glory of God is the character of God. And he says this, the glory which you gave me, I have given them, and that they may be one just as we are one, that they might experience the fullness of our character, God, that we might know the wonder and the awesomeness. And it is glorious. The character of God is not a small thing. It's a glorious thing. It's the blinding light of God. It's not just how bright it is to the retina, but it is the wonder of who God is. I in them, you in me. They may be made perfect or complete in one, that the world may know you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. The old term used to be used in the 60s. They're having a love-in. That's an old term. Yeah. Well, this is the true love-in. It is the love of God wrapping himself around us and inviting us into the intimacy of a relationship with him and with one another. Oh, let's go deep here, friends. This is the place to go. Let's live here because it is a glorious place. And it is a place where people are moved. I'll tell you, people go into churches for the first time, lost people. Or they come into contact with believers. And what they're looking for more than anything else is to be loved. They're looking to be accepted. They're looking to be cared for. They're looking for all of these things more than anything else. Most of the time, at first, they don't have a clue what doctrine is about at all. But when they see love, when they see care, that draws them then to be able to hear the words of truth. Because they see the truth being lived out in your life and mine. That attracts people. And that draws people to the place where they can find hope and find the joy that God can bring. Oh, he is inviting us in to this wonderful place. Father, I desire they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am. They may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. There's that preexistence of God before the world began. We were in this love relationship. But Father, I'm not content for just to be me and you and the Holy Spirit here. I want them to be with me. Isn't that nice? I want them up with me. Father, I want them to be with me. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus, that where I am, they may behold my glory which you've given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. I want them, my desire is they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am. Isn't that nice? Isn't that God's desire? He wants you to be with him for eternity. Isn't that something, eh? That's amazing. You know, I don't know who would want to live with me for eternity. But God wants me to live with him for eternity. Praise the Lord. I declare to them your name, and I will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. What a prayer. What an incredible, if I wanted to sum up this prayer, here's what I would call it. The care prayer. The care prayer. That's what I would call it. Look at it all. Go home and read it again, and you will see the incredible care of Jesus Christ for you. That's how much he cares. He couldn't invite you to something more than this. This is an all-the-way Savior. And what he has done is he has invited us all the way in to the intimacy of the relationship, even between the Father and the Son and the Spirit, though the Spirit is not mentioned in this passage, but in others. That intimate relationship, he says, we're opening it up. And we're saying, come on in. Come on in. We want to care for you. We want you to know the care of God in all of the aspects that we've looked at tonight. And we want that to be experienced in our relationships with one another. And as that grows there, then it becomes a testimony to the world. And others come in to that wonderful place of care. And ultimately, as he finishes this up, he says, because I want them to be with me, not just here, not just while they're on earth and being a testimony to the world, in the world but not of the world, and being kept and set apart and looked after and all these things. But the ultimate goal is so that they may be with me where I am. The ultimate goal is at the end of it all that we are together. But I'll tell you what. Right now, you want to be with Jesus where he is right now. You want to be intimate with him now. You want to live in that close connection. The vitality of your connection with Jesus Christ will determine the vitality of your Christian living. Does that make sense? The union that you have with Jesus Christ and that we have with Christ will determine our real union with one another. A union that will go deeper than the deepest union in this world. Even the deepest union between a mother and child. This goes deeper if we are experiencing the incredibleness of the depth and the mercy of the love and the compassion of God. So there's the care prayer. And I trust that God will bless your hearts. In my heart has been blessed just reflecting on these thoughts of the incredible care of Jesus Christ for us. Wow. And what he is inviting us into. Run towards this. Look, throw off other things and run towards this. Make this the center of your experience. Intimacy with God, intimacy with others. That's the foundational heart of God. You go back to the book of Genesis, and you'll find God creating man in his own image. You'll find that God was community, that God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. And there was a perfect communion between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All three are actually mentioned in Genesis. And you'll find that when he says, let's make man in our image, he was talking about making man community, because he says, male and female, he created them. And he called them into an intimate relationship with one another, an intimate relationship with him. Sin broke that all down. And God is simply looking to restore and bring us into the fullness of an eternal relationship with him. Any thoughts? Huh? What a wonderful God. Oh, yes. Yes. Amen. He is wonderful. He's more wonderful than I ever imagined. Yeah. Those glimpses. That's right. That's right. I mean, you start out, you first saved, he's awesome, but it ought to be, as you grow, he's more awesome. This is more awesome. This is greater than I ever imagined. Oh, God, we pray tonight that you would open our eyes, Lord, to what your passion is towards us, and Lord, that we would run into your arms, and Lord, that you would give us, oh, God, all the things that have been prayed for, that we would experience them in a deeper and deeper measure in the days to come. A unity with you, a unity with one another, because that's where we're heading. That's what heaven's all about. And Lord, it won't be long before we'll be there. But Lord, we do pray that we will be a shining light in the world by living in the reality of what we've looked at tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.